We are going to start a new series on influencers. Again, if you think of this term, especially in this day and age of social media, where there's people that have like millions of followers, and you know they post anything, and everybody's like, wow, that's cool, and they repost, and we comment on those things. Miranda, who are some of the influencers that you know of? You know too many. Okay, well, give me a name of one or two. Okay, there's the name. Anybody know what that means or who that person is? You want to go home and Google it. But you know, there's lots of them. Some of them are athletes. Some of them are movie stars. A lot of them are musicians or artists. Some of them are business people. I think way back in the day, you might be old enough to remember, I think it was E.F. Hutton. And the slogan was that when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Right? People that had influence. So we're going to talk about little people making a big difference. We're going to look at people in the Bible. And most of them, again, you might have heard the name. You may not have heard the name. You might know a little bit about them. You may know nothing about them. And in some cases, that's because the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot. And, you know, kind of like the text that's going to be the overarching theme for our series is out of Timothy 4:12 that says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young or unimportant or a small person, someone that's not well known or respected, but be an example, or I'm using the word an influencer, for the believers, that is for other Christians, for other people in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I think that we can all embrace that. That's not just, it is addressed to a young man, but I think we can all listen to that and say, how can we be an influencer? And so this example should encourage us to do that. And today we're going to talk about a guy named Eliezer. Eliezer. Anybody here named Eliezer? Do you know any Eliezers? Nobody calls people those names anymore, right? You know, we're into using all these names now that sometimes they have good meaning. Sometimes they don't have any particular meaning. Glenn, you know what your name means? Valley. That's what it means. Valley. Honestly, Cheryl, do you know what your names mean? Do you agree or disagree with the other Cheryl? Loved one. Well, I read it means light. Cole. Do you know what your name means, Cole? Has something to do with victory. But, you know, again, what's in a name? We need to remember what is in a name. What does my name mean? And in the Bible and in many cultures, names are given for particular meanings, especially some cultures like people from Nigeria or a lot of people from, say, India or Pakistan with Hindu names. Ask them. If you ever just see a name, you're like, okay, that is not a typical English name. Just ask them, does your name have a meaning? And most of them will tell you. Very cool stories on that. Well, Eliezer means God helps. Or God is my helper. And we're going to talk about this guy named Eliezer. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. And Eliezer making a big difference through obedience and trust. Eliezer is a servant. And we are reminded in some ways of Jesus, who says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And the night before he died, he washes his disciples' feet as an example of what servanthood means. Remember what my friend and old pastor said, that everybody wants to be a servant until someone treats them like one. And I think that that's often true. We want to be known as servants, but when somebody treats us like one, we're like, well, who do they think they are? Eliezer seemed to be content in being a servant and in making a huge difference. So it really, the story kind of begins in chapter 15, and you will know some of this story, or you will remember it. And this is Abraham now has kind of left his homeland, and he's wandering in the wilderness. And it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward. Another names or titles for God. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And so we begin this story with a wealthy but childless couple. Now, you know that it's becoming more and more common nowadays for couples to say, you know, given the condition of the world, we're not sure we want to bring any kids into this world the way it is. And to be honest, I can understand that. It's not a nice world to bring people into. But back in those days, having children was more than just passing on the family name. There was that. But it was also a sign of wealth, a sign of somebody will take care of me. Somebody will help me work. Somebody will help me fight my enemies. And so to be childless was made you automatically a social outcast. You were looked down upon for not having children. You know, when I do premarital counseling for couples, I always tell them, and we talk about this area of married life, and I always say, you know, whatever your plan is, you may want to tell the parents, because of course the parents and the friends and, you know, the church people are like, when are you going to have kids? When are you going to have kids? You know, and like 6 months go by, it's like, don't you know how kids get made, you know, and things like this. Well, these people were old and they had no children, but they wanted children. That also in itself is kind of a crazy thought when you think of it. Because they were senior citizens. And so he says, well, you know, I have no child. What am I going to do with all the blessings you have given me? And God gives them a promise. And in this very chapter, he says that, you know, I will give you children or a child, and they will become so many, nobody will be able to count them. And through them, I am going to bless the nations of the world. And in verse 6, we read that it says, and Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. So at this point, it's the time when Abraham and Sarah are promised to have a child. And I just want to show you this little thing here because I think many times we get impatient. So God makes a promise to Abraham. And sometimes when he makes promises to us, you know, there's the promise. Oh, somehow my slides went out. There's a promise. Then there is the excitement of, yay, we're going to have a child in this case. And then there's the waiting, and the waiting, and the waiting, and more waiting. And then there's doubting. Did God really promise that? Did we have too much pizza? Did we party too much? Like, what happened? You know, or either that or God is just not going to keep his promise. And so we begin to doubt. And then there comes testing. That's the hard part. And then a refining of God is speaking to us and doing things in our lives and us refocusing on the fact that God is faithful. And then there's a reinforcement where God may repeat again the promise in different ways. And you can see that in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And then finally, there's fulfillment. Finally, they're old, 90 and 100 or so when they have a child. So if God has spoken to you at some point, he has made promises to you, don't give up in the process of waiting. My friends that are on their way to Canada, I keep chatting with them. We have calls and we text and we communicate, and also the missionary that they're staying with. And we're like, whatever you do, please do not do anything to hurry this process of being in waiting. I want them to be here. I want them to come and make a new life here in this wonderful country. But I can't hurry it, and neither should they, and let God's timing come about according to his will. Because you know what happens? If we don't, we mess things up. We really do. And you can see that in the life of Abraham and Sarah as well. Well, now going to chapter 24. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you speak to us by the power of your word. Let it become alive to us, and that your spirit would help us to understand it and to live it. We pray this in your name. Amen. So now you have to understand that Isaac has been born. Sarah has just died, the mom. So Abraham now is a single dad, and he has a son who's roughly 40 years old. Isn't it nice of God that he promised these folks that they would have a baby, and then they waited like 25 years to have a baby, and then at that age, they still got to enjoy almost 4 decades with them. That's kind of cool, I think. Well, now they are in this situation, and Abraham remembers that God says that it's through his son that he will bless the nations of the world and that they will have many children, kind of like the song says, Father Abraham has many sons. But he's concerned because right now it's just the two of them. And so he talks to his chief of staff, his senior servant, and he gives them some very clear instructions. Let me read it to you. This is chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Abram was now very old, about 140 as we gather, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant or chief of staff in his household, now his name is not mentioned. I'm going to go with what most theologians think, that it was Eliezer mentioned in chapter 15. The one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. That sounds kind of funny, but it was an ancient tradition of making a sacred oath. It says, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman isn't willing to come with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to that country you came from? Verse 6, make sure you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring or your seed, I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman isn't willing to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. I like the fact that Abraham is very clear. This is what I want you to do. This is what I do not want you to do. And just so that we're all understanding how serious this is, we're going to swear a sacred oath before God. So the servant is given a job to do. And I like the fact that the servant does what he is told. If you supervise people in any capacity, you know what joy it is to work with people that know what their responsibilities are, and then they just carry them out. And Abraham's servant did exactly that. He then, we can read here. I probably won't read it all, but it says the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram, and he went over to this place, the kind of hard to pronounce place, and he took some camels and he got there. And he did exactly what he had been asked to do. Hudson, if we could go to the next slide for some reason. That next one. But I want you to see that whether you are someone's employee, whether you volunteer, whether you play in a team, it's really important that we follow instructions that are given, and especially when it comes to the Lord. Obviously, if somebody's asking you to do something illegal or sinful, no, that we don't mean do that. But in most of the situations, most of the cases in our lives where we are in those kinds of environments, let's just do what we are asked to do, what we signed up to do, what is our responsibility. Again, what is in there in your job description, and you know, sometimes things fall under that and other things as asked by supervisor. Again, unless you're being asked to do something sinful or something illegal, we should all be, as followers of Jesus, the best at what we are called to do in our works, in our communities, wherever it may be. It's really important. And I like that Eliezer, this old man, goes a long ways. And by the way, it could be anywhere between 500 and 700 kilometers. In a camel. The camels can go a long ways. They can't really go that fast. So it might have taken a few days. And I'm wondering what he thought during this time. What if I don't find anybody? What if I don't find anybody? You know, it'd be much easier with eHarmony. I could just set up a profile for Isaac. You know, and we can find somebody from that part of the world. But no, he had to go. And now that he gets there, well, you know, the job is very specific. Find a suitable wife. And two, it has to be somebody from my family. Now, we assume that, of course, Abraham had told him exactly where, you know, what part of Mesopotamia he should go to. But he goes. And I love what he does next. Because when he gets there, he says, then he, Eliezer, prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camel's shoe, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. See, I like how specific he is. He's not like, just Lord, just bring a bunch of women and, you know, let me figure out which one is good looking enough for my master's son. Or, you know, the one that's wearing this, that color, she looked like this. Or, you know, I'm just going to start asking. I'm going to hand out, like, resumes and say, hey, by the way, are you related to some guy named Abraham somewhere? No, no. He prays to God that as the young women are coming to draw water, he's going to ask one of them for a drink of water. Simple request, right? But if she says, oh, I'll water your camels too. Now, you have to understand, he's got 10 camels, and the camels can drink anywhere from 25 to 40 gallons of water. You know how much water that is? Even if the bucket is a couple of gallons, 3 gallons, you know how many times you have to drop that and then pull it out? And I mean, he's asking for somebody who is like beautiful, attractive, godly, and a bodybuilder at it too, right? He wants to make sure this is going to work out, and he wants to make sure he's not doing this by himself. Any of you had arranged marriages? It's common in a lot of cultures. And Abraham trusts him with this. Now, it's very important because this is how God is going to bless the rest of the world. This is what I want you to get. Eliezer plays a significant role, and this is why his praying is important, because this is going to be the ancestors of someone very important named Jesus. But this is happening thousands of years before. So he may not know, but he really can't afford to mess this up. So I love what the narrator is brilliant at telling us this story. He says that before he has finished praying, Rebecca came out with the jar on her shoulders. Oh, isn't it great when God answers our prayers that quick? I wish he did that all the time. Doesn't always happen. But we should still pray. And so she comes. And the narrator already tells us that she fits the bill. She's a relative of Abraham. Now, Eliezer doesn't know this at this time. We know this. We know that she, you know, she, you can start checking the marks off, right? And that woman was very beautiful. Well, you know, that's another good mark. Now, beautiful, is it based on what Eliezer thought was beautiful? Or did Eliezer have a conversation with Abraham? He's like, okay, what does she look like? Brown hair, brunette, blue eyes, brown eyes, tall, short, you know, like, what do you want? But for some reason, apparently, he thought she was beautiful, and she was a virgin. He said that she had not slept with any man. So again, it's all the boxes can be checked. And so he hurried to her and said, he doesn't even, at least the narrator doesn't tell us that he even said, hi, you know, I'm Abraham's servant. I came from a long ways. Nothing. He just like, hey, can I have some water? And now in those cultures, it's very acceptable to do that. And whoa, lo and behold, drink, my Lord, she said. And quickly, she lowered her jar and then gave him water. And after she had given him drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. Again, those things drink a lot of water. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well and to draw more water, and drew enough for all the camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Can you imagine? This seems a little weird, doesn't it? I mean, come on, you know, let's pretend you're Rebecca and you're hard at work, and he's like, and he watches, I'm sure respectfully. And he's thinking, wow, this is looking really good. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" And she answered, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder as well as room for you to spend the night." Isn't that cool? That God is working out the details. And, you know, sometimes we find it hard. We can say, "Oh, yeah, well, that was a long time ago and he would do that." But can I tell you, God is working out the details of your life. In my life, even if we don't know it, even if it doesn't feel like it. I talked to a woman yesterday that called me just chatted about a situation, a relational situation in her life, and it's a bit of a mess. But in all, she's like, "I'm thankful that God protected me. I'm thankful that God is with me. I'm thankful." It's important to remember that. But I love what he does next. He prays. He prays. Oh, how often we forget this part. He prayed, but now he gives thanks. I like this. "Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, 'Praise be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham.'" I think he's name dropping. Because I'm sure that Rebecca must have heard somewhere, "You have a relative. We don't know where he is. His name is Abraham." And I wonder if her's like, whoa, we have something in common here. "Who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Isn't that great? That God leads us and watches over us even when we are not always aware of that. Can I tell you that the Lord has heard all your prayers? I sat with a family that you do not know earlier this week, and they shared with me what's going on in their life and cried out of the pain that they're going through. I don't know. I don't have that much wisdom to be able to say, "Well, do these three things and everything is going to be okay." But I can say, let's pray. Let's pray, because God hears all of our prayers. He understands our broken hearts. And so now they go to her house. They're fed. They're having a good time. And then Abram says, "Well, you know, let me tell you why I came." Don't you like it when people said, "Hey, can I have a meeting with you?" And you're like, "I wonder what the meeting's about." And he wants to put all the cards on the table. He tells them who he is, why he's there, and that, you know, they really have no choice, because God obviously has already made all of these things work out, all the things he had prayed for, and everything that Abraham has asked for. So he says, "She's the one." And at first they're like, "Okay, well, you know, I guess so." They use a very funny expression. "This seems to be from God, I guess. So what are we going to say? No?" And Laban appears. Laban is her brother. Now, Laban is not a nice character. He's a bit of a trickster. You will remember him from a little later in the story. And already here, we see that as soon as the money comes out, he now starts to change his mind a little bit about his sister leaving anytime soon. But we'll deal with that some other day. But he now is single, focused on, "I came here to get a wife for my master's son, and I need to leave as soon as possible because I have found her. So can we work together here?" And they're like, okay, well, you know, tomorrow is fine. And then in the next morning, they seem to change their mind. They're like, oh, can you make her stay 10 more days? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this. You know what I think they're thinking? Offer us a little more money, dude. Seems like your master has a lot of money. So come on. And if you've ever been in other parts of the world where to go and barter for whatever, it's part of the culture. This is very understandable. I have friends from a part of West Africa where they say that when a young man wants to marry a young woman, at some point when they want to go ask for her hand in marriage, he has to send his friends and relatives, not his parents though, to her house. And they, you know, if they live out in the country, wherever they have a fence, then her friends and relatives block their way. And they have to negotiate and pay and give gifts until they finally make it to the house where the young woman is. Now, to make it more interesting, in this culture, the girl and her female friends all come out completely covered except for their feet. And the guy's friends have to identify who he wants to marry by looking at her feet. And if they get it wrong, it's like, go back and start again and give us more stuff. It can get expensive, so you better pay attention to the feet. Well, I think this is what they want. They want a little more gold and maybe a few more camels and promises of a few other things. But the Eliezer doesn't get involved with that. He's like, no, you know, I pray. My master sent me. God has provided. We need to get going here. And besides, it's a long journey. So they do something that in their culture would have probably been unthinkable, but they finally said, and I'm guessing the parents are thinking, or Laban in particular is thinking, my sister's not going to go with this stranger. She doesn't know him from Adam. And they said, let's ask Rebecca. Rebecca, do you want to go with this weird old man? And apparently he has a master that's wealthy and a son that they want you to marry. Like, you don't even know this guy. And she says a simple sentence, I will go. And if, in case you forget, that's exactly what Ruth says to Naomi a few years later when she's going back to her homeland. And she says, where you go, I will go. Kind of, I think the writer wants you to start thinking about that. But she says she will go. So, like, what are they going to say now? So they send their sister Rebecca on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, now listen to this. Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of your enemies. Now, unbeknownst to them, I think, they are saying exactly the same thing that God in chapter 22, verse 17, has promised to Abraham. That his offsprings will possess the cities of his enemies. Kind of cool, don't you think? But I want you to see that Abraham said, I'm not going until I take her with me, and I want to go as soon as possible. Come on, let's get this over and done with. So they left. There's something really important about staying on task. How many of you find it easy to be distracted? Huh? And sometimes when God asks us to do things, we're like, yeah, Lord, I will do it. And then we forget. And sometimes we just legitimately forget. You know, I'm at that age where I legitimately forget. I said we would have men's breakfast yesterday, and my intent had always been to contact Glenn to see if he would host him, because Karis was going to the airport yesterday, and we had a quick breakfast, and I was driving her there. And they text me. I don't know, about age 40? Hey, aren't we having breakfast? We're all here. I'm like, yeah, and I'm going to go to the airport right now. So thankfully, Glenn hosted the folks. So sometimes it just happens that way. But sometimes it's out of neglect that God tells us to do something, and we don't do it. And you know what I discover? That the longer I wait to obey what God had asked me to do, the more difficult it becomes, or the more distracted I become, or I tend to say, you know what, I'll do it some other day, or I'll do something else. So I like the liaison stays on task, and he wants to get done the one thing he was sent to do. And we need to learn that secret of simply staying on task. And yes, I know that, you know, for some folks, just because of, again, it may be complicated in this day and age, but somebody could have a medical condition, a mental health issue that may make it complicated for them to do that. I understand that. But still, our number one responsibility is to obey. Obey. How many of us who have children is like, take the garbage out or clean your room? Yes, Dad. Yes, Mom. Yes, yes, yes. And then 2 days later, it's still there. And I wonder how many times God says, do this. And, you know, 2 days later, a year later, 5 years later, we still haven't done it. So let's stay on task and do what God calls us to do. So the return journey, we're going to start wrapping things up. Again, it's a long ways to go. And, you know, the writer simply says, then Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Because now he can say, I have done the one thing my master asked me to do. Now, Abraham's going to die fairly soon after this. So I think there's a sense of a sense of accomplishment and fulfillment for the servant to have done what he had been asked. And he does not want to lose time getting back. And maybe, you know, he wants to make sure that there's a wedding and everything else before his master dies. And so they go back again. It wasn't a plane. It was on camels. Have you ever ridden a camel? Anybody ever ridden a camel? I remember Kirsten rode one in Mongolia. And I'm like thinking, this camel is just going to take off. Goodbye, Kirsten. You know, don't fall off. Hang on to one of those humps. They are awkward. It's not comfortable to sit up there. And they've got all the way to go, all the way to the promised land where Abraham at this point only owns a grave plot. So they go back. And so, again, he has done what has been asked of him. He's been faithful to his task. He's been faithful to his master. And in that, he has found fulfillment. He has obviously asked God for help, because most of the things that are really important in our lives, we can't do them in our own strength, in our own power, in our own wits. We need divine help. So how can you and I make a big difference? Just let me mention four things. Number one, be obedient. Again, if you have a job description, follow that. Do what you signed up to do. As I mentioned before, and again, in our country, it doesn't happen. Often it does happen sometimes, but you know, unless you're being asked to do something illegal or something immoral, do your job. Do what is expected of you. Do what you said yes to. Be a servant. There is a great fulfillment in being a servant. Now, we, of course, have a title for a certain segment of the population, that they are what? Public servants. But we're all servants. The greatest thing you and I can be is a servant, because then we reflect Jesus to the world, because he was a servant. So be obedient. Number two, ask for divine help. A simple prayer, but be as specific as you can. We see that from Eliezer. Lord, here I am. Here's what I'm going to do. Can you please just confirm this? And God answers his prayer. So it never hurts. Whatever it is that we do in life, it never hurts to ask for divine help. And you know what's amazing? Is that God is more than willing to help us. That's what he has said again and again through his word, that he is willing to help us. He makes his resources available to you and I. Number three, resist distractions. Oh, friends, I think this is one of the challenges of our day and age. We are so easily distracted. How many of us are watching the news or a movie and we're on our phones? We're eating and we're on our phones. We go to the toilet and we're on our phones. You know, we're talking to somebody and we're seeing what's going on over there. You know, we're in church and we're thinking of the roast that's in the oven, or, you know, where we're going to go for lunch. Or we're doing something while thinking of something else that needs to be done, or trying to remember what else we were supposed to be doing. We are so easily distracted. You ever watched any how people drive these days? Yesterday, on my way back from the airport, I was on the airport road, and if you've driven that road, you know that that's a solid yellow line from the north right until you get to the highway, to Highway 19. and it's 60 Ks an hour. Well, yesterday, some person decided they were going to pass me. And it's not like they came up to me and moved over. No, it's like, you know, half a kilometer before they decided to go on the other lane and try to maybe get that car fast enough to get to 60 and pass me. I don't know what their plan was. But there's distracted drivers everywhere. But we're so distracted. I think it's just a sad characteristic of our day and age. And we need to resist that in whatever we do for work, the calling God has given us, but especially when it comes to our relationship with God, what God has asked us to do, and so forth. Number four, give thanks and praise to the Lord. I love what Eliezer does. After Rebecca comes, and she does what he has prayed for, and he gives her a nose ring and bracelets, and he bows down and prays and thanks, says, God, thank you so much that you have answered my prayer. But even more importantly than that, thank you that you have been faithful to my master, Abraham. How many times we ask and ask and ask God for things, and then we seldom say thanks. I think Bonhoeffer was right, that life becomes rich only with gratitude. And that's not just one day in October. It should be a characteristic of those of us who call ourselves children of God, followers of Jesus, that we should be the most thankful people in all of the world. So he gives thanks. And I think that if we take these four simple truths of being obedient, asking for divine help, resisting distractions, and giving thanks, that whether we are important people, big people, or whether we're little people, unknown people, we can make a big difference. I was telling my friends in Eastern Europe when I was there, I don't know how we got into this conversation, that it's hard being famous when nobody knows you. It's hard being famous when nobody knows you. I think it's a Tony Campolo quote. But you know what? It's not hard being a servant, even if nobody knows you. It's not hard being a servant. I think it was Mother Teresa who said something to this effect, that we shouldn't wait for opportunities to serve in great ways, but we should take advantage of all the little opportunities to serve humbly and anonymously. So let's be servants that make a big difference.